A happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day. Before we get into our lesson, I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads in reverence before our Father. Our dear precious Father, we thank you so very much that you are in control of all things. And we thank you for being in control of our lives, that we can truly rest all of our cares, place all of our burdens and anxieties at your feet, and willingly look up in faith, in hope, and in trust that you will indeed bear these for us and lead and guide us in the correct paths that we are to take. Thank you so very much for your love and compassion and long-suffering to each one. And Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus, and we give you full and complete control of this home church and these meetings today. Please pour thy Spirit out upon us in rich abundance, that we might indeed behold wondrous things out of thy word of truth, and may be enlightened and spiritually edified from our gathering together here. We thank you for being here. Dear Savior and Spirit, we ask that thy presence be here as well. And we thank you both for being here as well. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So welcome again, dear ones, and welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And let us get into our study book. We're continuing in Desire of Ages, and this is chapter 17, titled Nicodemus. And we're down to, about the middle of page 168, to the paragraph that starts out, "He greatly desired an interview with Jesus." And we ended last time going through a little bit about Nicodemus's life and about his desire to understand truth, that he had studied the prophecies relating to the Messiah, and the more that he searched and pondered on these prophecies and then compared them with the life of Jesus, the stronger and stronger became his conviction that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And so Nicodemus determined that he needed to go and talk to Jesus privately in order to just make sure that he was indeed the Messiah. And so then we come to this paragraph. He, or Nicodemus, greatly desired an interview with Jesus, but shrank from seeking him openly. It would be too humiliating for a ruler of the Jews to acknowledge himself in sympathy with a teacher as yet so little known. And should his visit come to the knowledge of the Sanhedrin, it would draw upon him their scorn and denunciation. He resolved upon a secret interview, excusing this on the ground that if he were to go openly, others might follow his example. So, what was a hindrance to Nicodemus being able to fully comprehend the truth? It was his pride of position. To him, it was too humiliating to acknowledge himself in sympathy with a teacher that wasn't yet known to a great extent. So pride is something that will prevent us from coming into connection with the truth. Pride will keep us from humbling ourselves to learn the truth or from accepting the truth that contradicts what we've believed. And God finds it very difficult to break through pride. Not that it's impossible, but it's very difficult. Because pride is as a barrier that stands in the way of the acceptance of truth. I know of individuals that because the speaker wasn't dressed a certain way that they thought to be proper, then they would not go to hear what was preached. I know of others that because the presenter had hair that wasn't short enough, that they refused to go to the meetings to hear the message of truth. So, dear ones, pride is more than just dealing with your looks or your countenance. It can be dealing with all kinds of aspects in your life. Pride of opinion. Pride of position and rank. Pride of knowledge of being in the present truth for years. And wherever pride attaches itself to becomes a barrier that the devil can utilize in preventing us from going to hear or coming into connection with, or accepting the truth. But yet, it's not impossible for pride to be overcome. But it is a battle. So Nicodemus believed that it was too humiliating for himself as a ruler of the Jews and part of the Sanhedrin to show himself in connection with Christ because it might bring down upon him scorn and denunciation from his fellow rulers, or others might follow his example, and he wasn't yet sure that Christ was the Messiah. So there was a whole lot of excuses that led to Nicodemus justifying his reasons for wanting a secret interview with Christ. Continuing. Learning by special inquiry the Savior's place of retirement in the Mount of Olives, he waited until the city was hushed in slumber and then sought him. In the presence of Christ, Nicodemus felt a strange timidity which he endeavored to conceal under an air of composure and dignity. So even though Nicodemus desired to be very secretive and careful when he sought an interview with Christ, notice that Christ did not rebuff him, that Christ did not refuse to meet him because he recognized the pride in Nicodemus. But Christ welcomed him in. He accepted the invitation for an interview. And when Nicodemus got there, he felt strangely timid. And he tried to conceal his timidity with an air of composure and dignity. Continuing, "Rabbi," he said, "we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." By speaking of Christ's rare gifts as a teacher, and also of his wonderful power to perform miracles, he hoped to pave the way for his interview. So what was Nicodemus using upon Christ here? He was using flattery And he hoped that this flattery would put Christ at ease so that the rest of the interview would be favorable. Let's see how Christ handled this flattery. Continuing. His, or Nicodemus' words, were designed to express and to invite confidence, but they really expressed unbelief. He did not acknowledge Jesus to be the Messiah, but only a teacher sent from God. Instead of recognizing this salutation, so instead of receiving the flattery, Jesus bent his eyes upon the speaker as if reading his very soul. In his infinite wisdom, he saw before him a seeker after truth. He knew the object of this visit, and with a desire to deepen the conviction already resting upon his listener's mind, he came directly to the point, saying solemnly, yet kindly, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:3. So even though Christ recognized unbelief and pride in Nicodemus, yet he also saw that Nicodemus was seeking after truth. And because he was seeking after truth, then Christ brought the truth home to him. Continuing. Nicodemus had come to the Lord thinking to enter into a discussion with him, but Jesus laid bare the foundation principles of truth. He said to Nicodemus, "It is not theoretical knowledge you need so much as spiritual regeneration. You need not to have your curiosity satisfied, but to have a new heart." And with a new heart, what happens to pride? Amen. It dies. It's humbled. It's laid in the dust. Because the new heart doesn't trust in self. It doesn't trust in position. It doesn't trust in rank or knowledge. It trusts in God. So Christ laid the principles that were the foundation of truth before Nicodemus, and he said, "You don't need to have your curiosity satisfied or to increase your knowledge just for the sake of knowing more, but you need to have a new heart." Continuing. "You must receive a new life from above before you can appreciate heavenly things. Until this change takes place, making all things new, it will result in no saving good for you to discuss with me my authority or my mission." So, dear ones, these same foundation principles of truth come home to each one of us. Learning spiritual things is great. It's necessary. But if we don't allow the knowledge to bring about a change within us, if we don't allow the truth to take hold of our lives and bring about a new heart, then all our knowledge is worthless, even if it's knowledge of present truth. Knowledge is not going to save us, but a new heart created after Christ's life will. a new heart knowing just one truth is of more value and is closer to salvation than an individual who knows 10,000 truths but is unconverted. So you must allow the knowledge that you know of God's Word to bring a change in your life, to open your heart wide open without reserve and say, Jesus, come in and take control. You must plead with God to create in you a new heart and a right spirit, to write His law and allow that law to be the guide of your thoughts, actions, and words. And then the knowledge of truth will be of benefit to you because it will lead you to life everlasting. But until this change takes place in your life, amen. There was a comment in the room. It says that God is the great leader in the wilderness of life on this earth. And you must have a personal experience with God. Amen. It's foolish to base your faith on another person's experience. You have to have your own personal experience. And there's another comment that says, followers of Christ must remain humble and teachable, and these attitudes cannot be imitated, as an attitude of Satan would be showing in your character. Amen. You must be humble and teachable because your heart has been changed. And just trying to imitate humility with a hard heart, with an unconverted heart, is putting on a pretense. It's manifesting a lie because you're only playing humble. You're only acting as if you're humble, but you're really not. So our heart has to be changed, or we're lost. Continuing. Nicodemus had heard the preaching of John the Baptist concerning repentance and baptism, and pointing the people to one who should baptize with the Holy Spirit. He himself had felt that there was a lack of spirituality among the Jews, that to a great degree they were controlled by bigotry and worldly ambition. He had hoped for a better state of things at the Messiah's coming. Yet the heart-searching message of the Baptist had failed to work in him conviction of sin. So he had gone to hear the preaching of John the Baptist, and John's message was very clear. Repent. Allow the axe to be laid to the root of the tree. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. All of these were personal messages to reach individual hearts. But how did Nicodemus take these messages? Instead of applying them to himself, he looked away from himself onto the Jews as a corporate body. And he recognized that there was a great lack of spirituality among the Jews, and that they were in a great degree controlled by bigotry and worldly ambition. So instead of applying the truth to his heart and life, he instead looked outside, away from himself, to others, and saw if they were following the truth or not. And he recognized that to a great degree they were not. So then the truth that John was preaching did not work upon Nicodemus's heart. But it was as seeds that were planted there. So again, pride was preventing the truth from taking hold in the heart of Nicodemus. And pride was leading him to look elsewhere to see if other people were following the truth instead of looking inside to see if he was following the truth. But Nicodemus had a heart that wanted to know truth. So then how was pride going to be eliminated so that the truth could sink into his heart? Well, let's continue. So the heart-searching message of the Baptist had failed to work conviction of sin in Nicodemus. Continuing, he was a strict Pharisee and prided himself on his good works. He was widely esteemed for his benevolence and his liberality in sustaining the temple service, and he felt secure of the favor of God. He was startled at the thought of a kingdom too pure for him to see in his present state. The figure of the new birth which Jesus had used was not wholly unfamiliar to Nicodemus. Converts from heathenism to the faith of Israel were often compared to children just born. Therefore, he must have perceived that the words of Christ were not to be taken in a literal sense, but by virtue of his birth as an Israelite, he regarded himself as sure of a place in the kingdom of God. He felt that he needed no change. So here we have again another issue that pride had attached himself to, and that was he was part of the chosen people of God. And because of his birth as an Israelite, he believed that he already had a place in the kingdom of God, that he was going to be saved. And so what need was there for any changes to be made in his life? He was an Israelite, and nothing was going to change that. Do we have that same pride of being part of God's people today that shuts out the truth from reaching the heart and bringing change? Most definitely. People believe that because they are members in the church of God, that their salvation is assured. And if their salvation is assured, then why do they need to change? Why do they need to accept truth? Because as long as they just retain their membership in good standing in the church, they're assured of salvation. The same thing was taking place back in the days of the Jews. By virtue of being an Israelite, they were positive they were going to be saved, and thus they felt no need of change. Continuing, Hence his surprise at the Savior's words that he must be born again. He was irritated by their close application to himself. Now, was this irritation something that was necessary in order to bring about change? I believe the answer is yes. Without the irritation, Nicodemus would have continued sleeping. But because he was irritated, now he was wide awake. So by Christ presenting the truth before Nicodemus in plain language that he had to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, he was irritated. Continuing. The pride of the Pharisee was struggling against the honest desire of the seeker after truth. So now a warfare is going on. Pride trying to keep Nicodemus away from truth, but his honest heart's desire was seeking after truth, and thus trying to put away pride. Without that battle, without that struggle, Nicodemus would continue to remain sleeping. But it was the truth that Christ shared that started this whole battle going on. This warfare. In another place, Christ says that he came to bring a sword, not peace. Peace allows people to sleep. Christ came to bring the sword of truth that cuts both ways. It's a two-edged sword. And so the irritation was the truth seeking to break through pride by cutting its way. And you know, when you're presenting truth to one person or to many people, and you look at their face when you're presenting the truth before them, you can see a lot of different reactions. Even though they don't say anything, you can see what's taking place in their hearts a lot of time just by looking at their expressions. You see, some are pondering over what you've said, and they're comparing it with what they've heard in the past, and they're trying to judge if what you said is better than what they had heard, or if it was more truthful than what they had heard. Others, you see, are turning beet red in their face because they don't like what they're hearing you say. And you see that there's a battle going on within them. And then there's others you look at, and they're a little perplexed. But then the next time you look at them, they're joyful. They're happy. They get it. They understand the truth. And when you see individuals understand the truth, it brings such a feeling of joy and relief and contentment and happiness, because the words of God were not lost on their heart. They understood it. Amen. Excitement. So Christ shared the message that Nicodemus needed most, and this started a battle within him. Continuing. He wondered that Christ should speak to him as he did, not respecting his position as ruler in Israel. So now it was not just pride that was attached to his member as a child of God, but it was also pride that was attached to his position of authority. And so now here's a double dose of pride that is battling against the truth that Christ had shared. And so you can see that the more pride has a hold in your life, the more areas it's attached itself to, the more difficult it is, and the more harder that truth has to fight itself through those barriers. But again, Christ shared the exact truth that Nicodemus needed, and there was a big warfare taking place in his heart. Continuing, surprised out of his self-possession, he answered Christ in words full of irony. How can a man be born when he is old? So again, Nicodemus knew that Christ was not referring to the literal rebirth, but to the spiritual. But Nicodemus didn't want to so easily allow the truth into his heart by swallowing pride, and so now he started, or tried to start, an argument. So surprised out of his self-possession, he answered Christ in words of irony. How can a man be born when he is old? Continuing. Like many others, when cutting truth is brought home to the conscience, he revealed the fact that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. There is in him nothing that responds to spiritual things, for spiritual things are spiritually discerned. But the Savior did not meet argument with argument. If Christ would have responded to Nicodemus's argumentative question, it would have gained nothing. It would have just gone around and around and around in a big circle and gained nowhere. So instead of Christ responding to Nicodemus's argument, continuing, raising his hand with solemn, quiet dignity, he pressed the truth home with greater assurance. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus knew that Christ here referred to water baptism and the renewing of the heart by the Spirit of God. He was convinced that he was in the presence of the one whom John the Baptist had foretold. What brought that conviction? That Christ was indeed the one that John pointed to as the Messiah? It wasn't by giving him further arguments or answering his argumentative questions. It was by pressing home with greater assurance the truth that he needed. So when you're presenting the truth, and you see that the individual doesn't want to accept it, but then tries to bring in side issues to divert the attention off of himself onto another subject, don't go. Don't follow the lead of going off of the main subject, but come back to the main subject and present the truth with greater assurance, because that's the truth that is needed. And if it was not needed, it would not be tried to parlay away onto another subject. So bring it back. Reinforce that truth, and thus allow it to have greater power in cutting its way through the resistance of pride and anything else, so that all those barriers will be eliminated and the truth can be lodged in the heart. So when Christ came back with a greater assurance of the truth, Nicodemus was finally convinced that Christ was indeed the Messiah. Continuing, Jesus continued, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. By nature, the heart is evil, and who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one," which is Job 14, verse 4. "No human invention can find a remedy for the sinning soul. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be," which is Romans 8, 7. "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies," which is Matthew 15, 19. "The fountain of the heart must be purified before the streams can become pure. He who is trying to reach heaven by his own works in keeping the law is attempting an impossibility. There is no safety for one who has merely a legal religion, a form of godliness. The Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of nature. There is a death to self and sin, and a new life altogether. This change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit." So, if you know the truth, and because you know the truth, then you're seeking to modify your life to come into harmony with the truth, it's going to be impossible for you to become pure. It's going to be impossible for you to keep all of God's commandments, because you are trying to modify your character. And there's no way that someone who is sinful and impure will be able to make themselves sinless and pure. The only way that you can bring about lasting change is for you to die to self and die to sin by going directly to Christ and allowing Him to enter into your heart. Repenting of your sins, forsaking your sins, pleading for Christ's precious shed blood to wash away your sins and bring you forgiveness and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to give you His life, the precious robe of His righteousness. That's the only way that your heart can become cleansed and changed. And all this work can only be done by the Holy Spirit working within you. So if there was no Holy Spirit, there's no possible way that any one of us could be saved. The Father can't come down. We'd all be literally destroyed by His glory that consumes sin. Christ can't come down because He took humanity and thus lost His omnipresence. And so Christ is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary until His work there is done. So without there being a third God, without there being the Holy Spirit to come to us, work within us, bring about this new heart, this change from death to life, then we'd all be lost. And that's why the devil is working so hard to get people to deny that the Holy Spirit exists. So the Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old life, but it is a transformation. Continuing. Nicodemus was still perplexed, and Jesus used the wind to illustrate his meaning. So Christ didn't become upset that Nicodemus still didn't get it, but Christ used a different way to present the same truth so that Nicodemus would perhaps grasp it better with this new way of presenting the same truth. Continuing. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The wind is heard among the branches of the trees, rustling the leaves and flowers, yet it is invisible, and no man knows whence it comes or whither it goes. So with the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. It can no more be explained than can the movements of the wind. A person may not be able to tell the exact time or place, or to trace all the circumstances in the process of conversion, but this does not prove him to be unconverted. By an agency as unseen as the wind, Christ is constantly working upon the heart. So how is Christ working upon our hearts? By an agency as unseen as the wind, or in other words, by the Holy Spirit. So Christ is not personally or physically working upon our heart himself. Because when he took humanity, he lost his omnipresence. And thus Christ, in order to be with us, has to use the omnipresence of another God in order to be with us. And the omnipresence of another God that Christ is using is the Holy Spirit. So then if the Holy Spirit was not also a God as much as the Father and Christ are God, then we'd all be lost. So by an agency as unseen as the wind, or by the Holy Spirit, Christ is constantly working upon the heart. Continuing, little by little, perhaps unconsciously to the receiver, impressions are made that tend to draw the soul to Christ. These may be received through meditating upon Him, through reading the Scriptures, or through hearing the Word from the living preacher. suddenly, as the spirit comes with more direct appeal, the soul gladly surrenders itself to Jesus. By many, this is called sudden conversion, but it is the result of long wooing by the Spirit of God, a patient, protracted process. So we talk about how long-suffering God the Father is toward us. And we talk about how long-suffering Jesus is toward us, continuing to plead his blood, merits, and righteousness on behalf of us over and over and over again. But the Holy Spirit is also long-suffering towards each one of us. And he's very patient to each one of us, because we have a lot of barriers that fight to prevent the truth from bringing change in our hearts. And so the Spirit works upon us little by little, here a little and there a little, until the pieces of the puzzle are extremely close together. And then he comes with greater power, and all those pieces finally fit. And we get it. We allow the truth to reign supreme in our hearts, and we are converted. I know with me, the Spirit had to be very long-suffering and patient. And praise God that he didn't give up. And thank you, Spirit, for not giving up and continuing to work on me. Because conversion is a daily experience. It's not once and then never again. It's continuous. Continuing. While the wind is itself invisible, it produces effects that are seen and felt. So the work of the Spirit upon the soul will reveal itself in every act of him who has felt its saving power. When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, it transforms the life. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil deeds are renounced. Love, humility, and peace take the place of anger, envy, and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness, and the countenance reflects the light of heaven. No one sees the hand that lifts the burden or beholds the light descend from the courts above. The blessing comes when, by faith, the soul surrenders itself to God. Then that power which no human eye can see creates a new being in the image of God. And praise God the Father for developing this intricate and marvelous perfect plan of our salvation. And thank God our Savior, Jesus Christ, for carrying out his part in this great plan of salvation. And praise the Holy Spirit for carrying out his work in making this great plan effectual in each of our lives. Praise our Godhead indeed for this marvelous, infinite plan to save us from being captives to the devil and to sin, to deliver us from pride and our carnal minds, so that we could indeed be born from above and leave our life from below in the grave. Praise our Godhead indeed. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our precious Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness and your great infinite love for each one of us. We thank you so very much for allowing your Son and our Savior to come down and fulfill his part of the plan of our salvation, to become our substitute and sacrifice and surety for sin, and also to be our justification and righteousness and purifier from sinful habits to indeed live the new life. And thank you, Spirit, for continuing to work on our hearts and for allowing the truth that we have heard in the past, or the principles of the Christian life that we see manifested in Christ and in his people, become planted and watched over by your divine power, and that you've worked upon our hearts to allow these seeds of truth to be sprouted and to grow at the proper time, so that we could indeed become converted and benefited by the truth. I pray, dear Godhead, that you'll continue to work in each one of our lives, that we might be fully converted in every aspect of our characters, every aspect of our lives, thoughts, actions, and words, that we might surrender ourselves so completely to you that there is nothing left of self to take its place. For we are followers of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we are children of the Most High. Father, help us to live in accordance with those facts. Help us to show that we are indeed followers of Christ by following him and not following self, and that we are indeed children of the Most High by representing our Father in character. And we thank you so much for making our salvation possible. And thank you so much, Godhead, for your long suffering to each one of us, especially me. Thank you so much for not forsaking us, but continuing to work upon us until we submit ourselves, fully surrendered to your hand as our master potter. Mold us, fashion us, form us, and then allow us to go through the fire to harden us and seal us as a vessel of honor for your glory and the increase of your kingdom. And again, thank you so much for not giving up on any one of us, but for continuing to hold out your hand, beckoning us to come up ever higher And may we always respond, "Yes, Lord, even higher." Thank you, Father, for your love, and we love you too. And thank you for being with us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, let us take a break of 5 minutes and then return back here at 11:15 for our next service.